All right, good to see you again tonight. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. Favorite passage of yours, I'm sure. Favorite passage of mine in the Scriptures. A few weeks ago, we began to look at this chapter and ask the question, what does faith look like? What does it look like for us? What did it look like in the past? And I believe that this chapter is one of the best in the Scriptures of illustrating what faith looks like, because God intentionally gives us this whole list of characters who lived in accordance with faith. We'll review just a little bit in a moment about the ones that we looked at last time, but the thing that we want to take home tonight is this. Sometimes faith acts knowing that God is all that we have. Faith is an action that we take knowing that God is all that we have. Many of you have heard of Adoniram Judson, the first American missionary. He went to India first and then Burma around the year 1812. And it's very interesting if you read what happened to him. When he left the United States, he was part of the Congregational Church. And the Congregational Church was different than Baptist in that they sprinkled their infants and their babies. And so he left a convinced Congregationalist. But on the journey over, Judson was known to study deeply on different subjects, and he became fascinated with the subject of baptism. And he began to explore it deeper, and as he dug into the Scripture, he could find no instance of any infant ever being baptized in Scripture. So he started asking some questions. Is this just something my church does out of tradition? Is this what is the answer? Why do they do this? And he began to share the concerns with his wife. His wife was also raised Congregationalist. I believe that she was the daughter of a Congregational pastor. And when he began to bring up these questions, not convinced in his own mind, she kept telling him, Judson, she called him Mr. Judson. Mr. Judson, you may become a Baptist, but I won't. So she began to talk with him, and he began to dig deeper. They arrived in India, and he began to hang around with a man named William Carey. There was a mission there in India, and he was around Carey a little bit. But the Baptists who were there, William Carey was a Baptist, the Baptists who were there were intent on not trying to force their beliefs on him. They knew that he was coming, and he was bringing salvation by grace through faith alone. And so they just kind of let that lie. But Judson was staying in a room while he was there, and the room was a library and was full of works, and a large portion of the works were on baptism and why it should be by immersion and not for infants. So he began to explore that even more, and he came to the conclusion that baptism was something that was for believers alone and not for children. And his wife, it's interesting, if you read her diary around that time, she talked about some of the thought processes that they went through. And this is what she said. She wrote in her diary one day, "It is painfully mortifying to my natural feelings to think seriously of renouncing a system which I have been taught from infancy to believe and respect, and embrace one which I have been taught to despise. Oh, that the Spirit of God may enlighten and direct my mind, may prevent my retaining old error or embracing a new one." So she began to go through this thought process as well. And over time, they actually got to the point, both of them, to where they were convinced that baptism was not for infants, it was only for believers. "Feeling, therefore, that we are in an unbaptized state, we wish to profess our faith in Christ by being baptized in obedience to His sacred commands." That was a letter that Carey wrote to some of his associates. But it was interesting. Here Carey is. He is already in India. He's heading to Burma. He has left the United States. All of his support is congregational support, and he has made the decision to be baptized by immersion as an adult. And so he begins to write letters. And as he writes letters first of all to some of the congregational pastors who are supporting him, and then he starts writing some letters to Baptist pastors in America, maybe thinking they might support him. But I want you to listen to what it says. Writing letters was all Adoniram could do for the present. With the war, that's the War of 1812 going on, it would be months before the Congregationalists could know that their first American foreign missionary was now a Baptist, or the Baptist that they had a foreign missionary without their choice or expectation. Funds, location of a mission, support, organization, all of that hung in the air. But Adoniram was never concerned. Adoniram had never concerned himself over such matters. He was satisfied that baptism was the only correct creed. He had a burning determination to convert the heathen himself. For the rest, let others worry. He says, I'm not going to worry about this. I'm going to do what's right. And this is what his wife wrote in her diary. Thus, we are confirmed Baptists, not because we want to be, but because truth compelled us to be. We have endeavored to count the cost and be prepared for the many severe trials resulting from this change of sentiment. We anticipate the loss of reputation and of the affection and esteem of many of our American friends. But the most trying circumstance attending this change, and that which has caused us the most pain, is the separation which must take place between us and our dear missionary associates, some of the other congregational missionaries they had come with. This is what she said. We feel that we are alone in the world with no real friend but each other and no one on whom we can depend but God. Now, the point of that isn't to give a long explanation of baptism and to advocate for it, though that's what we believe. The point of it was, here was a couple who was convinced from the Scripture that something was right and that God told them to do it, and they followed Him, not knowing what the end result would be. All they had, all that she had, all that Judson had, was to take the action, knowing that God was all that they had. I think that's what we're going to see here in Hebrews chapter 11 tonight as we look at this, is we're going to see people who took steps of action and God is all they had to back them up. Now keep in mind what's going on here in Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish people who had made professions of faith and salvation, but they were under a lot of pressure to fall away, to renounce Jesus Christ. And if you follow the author's pattern of thought here in Hebrews, he keeps talking about how Jesus is better. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. He's better than the sacrificial system. Jesus is better than all of these things. And in chapter 10, he exhorts them. He says, I want you to understand, you are going to have to follow Christ. And for you to follow Christ, that is going to take faith. Look at what he says in verse 38. He says, the just, this is chapter 10, verse 38, the just shall live by faith. He says, if you are justified, if you are righteous, if you believe, you must live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And what he's telling them here is, he's saying, things are rough. There is pressure to quit. But don't quit. Press forward. That's not who we are. We're not quitters. We follow Christ. And Hebrews chapter 11 is where he appeals to some people that these Jewish people would be very familiar with. Saints of old who looked at circumstances and said, I don't care what the circumstances are, I'm going with God. I don't care how hard it gets, I am following Christ. Now, last time we looked at several people. We looked at Enoch and we looked at Abel. Tonight we're going to pick up with Noah and Abraham and Sarah. So look, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 11, and we will start in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not as yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city who hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Why don't we go to the Lord now and ask Him to bring the full truth of the Word into our lives and to help us to obey by faith. Father, this thing of preaching is Your idea. You told us to do it, but You told us not to do it in our own power. You told us not to rely on our own strength. You told us that the arm of flesh would fail us. And Lord, I believe that. I believe that tonight, if this is me, that the people will go away hungry and unchanged. But Lord, I ask that You would help me by Your Spirit to preach the truth, that You would point people to reliance on Christ. Lord, You know how this passage has radically affected me. I ask that You would do the same for my brothers and sisters. Lord, we want to be people who draw near by faith, not who draw back. Would You make that true for us? Lord, I thank You for the promise of Your Word that You will fill and that You will help and that You will enable. And Lord, we stand on that promise now and thank You for it. In Christ's name, amen. I think it'd be helpful for us to go back just a little bit and look at the definition that was given early on. There in chapter 11, verse 1, this is the way the author puts it. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then we see later on, I think as part of our definition, we have to take into account what's happening in this chapter. Every single person in this chapter had some action that they had to take that showed that they had faith in God. So it is the evidence of things, or the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of not seeing, things not seen. You could put it this way. Faith is the assurance and conviction of the unseen that moves us to action. It's not enough to just say that we believe something. So many times, there is an action that God requires of us to show that we actually trust Him and that we depend on Him and that we believe Him. Sometimes it is a belief that we have. Salvation is that way. There's no action that we take. In salvation, it is merely trusting in Christ, turning our back on everything else. As a matter of fact, very early on in this chapter, the author begins to give us a picture of what it looks like. He says, by faith, in verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were made of things which do appear. He says, we all understand this. We look at the world around us, and we see that there are things that were made, but faith tells us that all of that came from nothing, that God did that. So on a very basic level, every believer understands what faith is. I believe that God created the world out of nothing. That is the assurance and conviction of something that is unseen. He illustrates it. Or then he tells us in verse 6, after he gives us the definition or description of faith, he tells us that faith is something that should be present in every believer's life. If we don't have it, it is impossible for us to live a life that's pleasing to God. Verse 6, he says, for without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Here's the thing about faith. God wants us to have faith, dependence on Him, dependence on the unseen, because it shows two things about us. First of all, it shows that we believe that He is. We are willing to follow Him and stake everything on Him. The second reason He wants us to have faith is because it shows that we believe that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. When we have faith, when we depend on Him, we say, God, I believe that You will reward. I believe that You will answer. So he gives the definition, and then he begins to illustrate it. He illustrates it first with Abel. Remember Abel? He was the righteous one. He was the son who never saw God, yet he did what God told him to do. He sacrificed the way that God said. He sacrificed to an unseen God. He did it God's way. Let's put it this way. He took God's path to salvation, not his own. And the Scripture tells us that he has a testimony that lives till today. Enoch was a man. He was the great-great-grandfather of Noah. He was a man who lived in a very, very wicked time. Yet he walked with God. When no one else was walking with God, it seemed, he walked with God. He walked so closely that God eventually took him. He never saw death. But that brings us to the next illustration of faith that God gives us here in the Scripture, and it's that of Noah. Now, Pastor talked about Noah a little bit this morning, and we're going to dive some more into his story here tonight. Think about Noah. If you were to go to Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, you'll see there that all of the earth was going away from God. And there was one man who was standing alone against the tide. His name was Noah. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was the great-grandson of Enoch. I think it's interesting that he was the great-grandson of Enoch. Evidently, the apple didn't fall far from the tree, because Enoch was a man who walked with God when everything else was going wrong, and Noah was a man who walked with God when everything else was going wrong. The world was going far away from God, was running from God as fast as it could. It was full of wickedness and all kinds of vileness and abominations. Yet Noah stood with God. You'll see in each one of these lives of the men and women who are talked about in this chapter, you'll see a pattern. You will see an action that they take. Then you will see the unseen nature that they take the action in face of. And then for some of them, you will see an immediate reward. Some of them you won't. So there is an action, then you see what the unseen is, and then you see a reward. What was the action that Noah took? God talked to Noah and he says, Noah, I want you to build this ark. He warned him of things to come. The action that Noah took was twofold. First of all, he built this boat for a coming flood. The second action that he took was he declared righteousness in his generation. 2 Peter tells us that. 2 Peter 3 talks about how he was a herald. He was a preacher of righteousness. In other words, Noah did two things in the face of the unseen that are just absolutely incredible if you think about it. He builds a boat for a flood. Can you imagine God coming to Noah? Noah, I want you to build a boat. A what? A boat. An ark. Yes. And I'm not being smart. What for a flood? A flood. What's a flood? A flood is this water's going to cover the whole earth and rain's going to come out of the sky. Rain. What's rain? He didn't know any of these things. The Scripture tells us this. He didn't know any of these things. And then God wanted Noah to declare to the world that this flood was coming to build this ark, to build this boat, when no one had probably seen anything like that. No one had seen a flood. No one had seen rain. And Noah was supposed to stand there and say, repent. Y'all need to follow God. You need to turn, because God's going to judge the earth. And there's rain, boat, flood. Noah, did you hit your head? The pastor mentioned this morning about the length that it took to build the ark. And he said 120 years. I looked into it, and there are some differences on how long that might have been. I think it might have been in the 50 to 60 year range that it took him to build the ark. But think about it this way. Here Noah was, and God said, Noah, build an ark. And Noah built it. And let's say he gave a minimum of 50 to 60 years of his life to build his ark, for a judgment that he's never seen and for an event that he's never seen. He did it solely based on what? The Word of God. That would be like us. Now, I understand that they lived longer than we do, but 50 to 60 years, let's put it this way. It would be like one of you men or one of you women giving your entire working life to one project. To one project. In the face of something that you've never seen, you're just taking God's word for it. It is the assurance and the conviction of the unseen that moves us to action. And that's what happened to Noah. He actually was moved to action. The unseen aspect of this, I tried to think of an analogy for what it would be like for Noah to build this ark with judgment hanging over their head and a flood coming and rain coming and not having seen it. The only thing I could think of would be like God going to someone at the equator and saying, I want you to build a really large house that will hold all the animals on the island because I am sending the blizzard of the century. And if you don't, you are all going to freeze. And the man said, blizzard? Snow? What's that? I want you to build a sled so that you can get a sled? Yeah, the sled will allow you to go on the snow really and then doing it. Noah saw the reward. This is what it says of him. It says that he did this to the saving of his house, and he became an heir of righteousness, which is by faith. He showed that God was all that he had. It was his act of faith. This is what faith does. Faith looks at God. Then faith looks at circumstances, and it says, I'm going with God. Faith looks at God, then it looks at circumstances, the reality that's around us, and says, I don't care what the reality is. I'm going with God and what He said. Abraham is the next illustration that God gives us. And it follows the pattern of action, the evidence faith, in the face of the unseen. Notice what it says of him in verse 8. Abraham, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. What was his action point? God came to Abraham one day. He says, Abraham, I want you to pack up and move. Yes, sir, I will. Can you imagine the conversation that night when Abraham goes into Sarah? Sarah, we're packing up and we're moving. Okay, where? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? God told me to pack up and move. But you don't know where we're going. No, I don't know where we're going. But I know God. And I know that I can trust Him. And I know that in the end, God is going to do me right. His action was packing up and moving. The unseen aspect of it was there was no destination. Imagine what that would be like for you if God said, I want you to pack everything up, get in your car, and just start driving. Where are we going? I don't know. But we're following God. And do you know what every single person that you know would say? I think that we need to be prepared to understand, dear brother or sister, that faith, that there are times when we walk in faith that there are going to be a large portion of people who are going to think that we are crazy. You will have family who will think you're crazy. You will have other believers who will think that you are crazy. Lot went with Abraham, but the rest of his family didn't. My guess is they thought he was crazy. This is the thing that we need to understand about faith that we see from this chapter. Faith isn't always neat with all the answers in hand. Sometimes faith is an action that steps out with no backup plan but God and His promises. Faith sometimes is an action to where we step out and there's no plan B. God is the only plan we have. He has planned A, B, C, D, E, F, G, all the way down to Z. We don't have all the answers in hand. And I know so many times for us as believers, we want to know the next step, and so we sit tentatively waiting for the next thing. We kind of know what God wants us to do, or we know what God wants us to do, but we just don't know how it's all going to work out. And we sit and we wait and we wait and we wait for God to show us everything. And He says, you don't need to know everything. You need to know one thing. Me. That's all. Sometimes faith looks at God and says, I don't need answers. I need You. I don't need answers. I need you. There's another instance of faith here for Abraham. Verse 9. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, or let's say dwelling in tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What is his action here? Notice each one of these, the new aspect of faith, or the new action is introduced this way. It'll say, by faith they did this. By faith they did that. Here it says that he went and he sojourned in the land of promise. He lived as a stranger there, a sojourner. Let's just put it in terms we can understand. It's an immigrant. It's a nomad. It's someone who doesn't put down roots. In other words, Abraham went out. Not only did he leave his family, not only did he leave where he was, and not only did he leave not knowing the destination, but he left and lived the rest of his life in tents, not ever putting down roots. I don't know about you, but that does not appeal to me. I don't think that appeals to any human being. But the unseen aspect of it was, I'm going to go, I'm going to obey God, I am never going to own the land myself, but I'm going because I believe you're going to give it to my family someday. And it was several hundred years later before his family did get the land, but God did give them the land. This aspect of Abraham going out here and sojourning, living as a stranger, living as an immigrant, if you will, it's just really hard to do. I've talked with several people. You might have talked with people who grew up in the military. And they were, as soon as they would make new friends in a new school, they would move somewhere else. And they'd make new friends in another school, and they would move somewhere else. And they come out of that, and sometimes they have a hard time trusting people. Because every relationship that they ever make on a strong level seems to go away. I was talking with someone the other day, the child of a United Methodist pastor. And they were talking about the toll that it was to move all the time. And they move a lot more than Baptist pastors do, just the way their denomination is set up. That is not an appealing life when it comes down to it. It takes a toll upon you. Now, this is something that we need to understand about Abraham here. Up until this point, we saw Abel, and we saw his reward. We saw Enoch, and we saw his reward. We saw Noah, and we saw his reward, the immediate reward. But here with Abraham, when he goes out, not knowing where he's going, we don't see an immediate reward. When he lives as a sojourner in the land, as this stranger, as this pilgrim, as this immigrant, we see him not receiving the reward. We'll look at that more in just a moment. File that away. We'll need it in a moment. The next person that God goes here to is Sarah. Notice what it says about Sarah in verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one and of him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in the multitude and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. What was Sarah's action that showed that she had faith? Let's just put this on a very high level. Sarah, at the age of 90, kept doing things that were necessary to have a child. She looked around, and no one she knew who was 90 had a child. She looked around and no one who she knew was 60 had a child. Or 50. Or 40. Yet she did the things that were necessary to have a child at the age of 90. Now, she wavered some, to put it mildly. Think about Hagar. And how she gave Abraham Hagar, and she thought that maybe she could bring about this promised seed through that means, or through those means, through that avenue. Then the angel comes to see Abraham, and he says, in a year you're going to have a child, and Sarah hears that she's in the next room, and she laughs to herself. So she wavered back and forth some, but when the rubber met the road, Sarah, at the age of 90, did the things that were necessary for a couple to have a child. And you know what? God gave her strength to conceive. There's something that we see here with some of these men and women. And I'm going to call it the tension of faith. This is the tension of faith. The tension of faith is the fact that sometimes, or many times, we act on the unseen, knowing that there will be a reward, but we don't know when it will be and whether we will ever see it, even in this life. Notice what it says. This is a very hard truth that I think we need to face as Christians. It goes against the norm of our age. The norm of our age is, if you do this, you get immediate gratification. If you live this way, if you live right, you will be rich. As a matter of fact, it goes against the norm of Joel Osteen and Benny Hinn and all of those guys. If you just give enough, if you just pray enough, if you just have enough faith, you will be blessed and highly favored of God. You'll be rich and driving Bentleys before you know it. But notice what it says, verse 13, about these. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They died in faith without full possession. Abraham never got to put down roots. He lived in tents, from what we can tell, all of his life. Abraham never possessed the land that God gave him. And we'll see this a few other times as we go through this. That people took actions. God was their backup plan. He was their only plan. But they never received it. That goes against everything that we want to believe. Everything that if I do this, God will answer. Now, let's be clear. There are certain instances just by nature of what we are doing that God does answer. And He has to answer. I believe He's obligated to answer because of His promises. Salvation is one of those. Provision of our needs would be another aspect of that. But there are some things that we will do that we will never, ever, ever receive the reward here. Here. But we will receive the reward because if we are going and doing it in faith, we have to believe that God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Let me tell you why I believe these people were able to live this way, not always receiving the reward here on earth. Look at verse 13. It tells us why. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were what? Strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They were able to do this and to live this way and to live with this faith because they were able to recognize that it's not all about now. It's not all about receiving it now. It's not all about God paying me back in some way right now. Here is a quality that people who walk in faith have. People who walk in faith have this obvious quality. They seek the eternal more than the temporal. Notice it says of them, "For he looked for a city who hath that hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God." Abraham wasn't looking for a comfortable place on earth. He was looking to walk by faith so that he could enjoy what God had prepared for him later on. Then it says later on, it said that they walked not having received the promises. They saw them afar off and they were persuaded of them. Verse 14, For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Not this country, another country. One that's in the future. This eternal perspective is so important. Because what will happen is, if we do not have this eternal perspective, we will be constantly pulled when we do not see the immediate gratification. We do not see the immediate answer to what we're seeking God for sometimes, or what we're obeying Him for. If we don't have the eternal perspective, we will keep being pulled back to where we were. Look at what it says of them in verse 15. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. He's saying, if they were thinking about where they came from, is that if that was the number one thing on their mind, the comfort that they left behind, the safety, the peace that they left behind, if that is what had been on their mind, you know what? They would have been tempted to go back. But that wasn't the number one thing on their mind. The number one thing on their mind was God, the unseen, and following Him with all of their heart. You know, we have a very good description of this, I think, in the Old Testament. The Israelites, when they went out of Egypt. Moses went out of Egypt in faith, did he not? But you kind of get the picture that the Israelites, the Jewish people who left Israel, that they might not have gone out in faith. Because just a few days into it, they start looking around and they start whining. Oh, we want some leeks from Egypt. Why anybody would want to eat leeks, and that's what you would crave, I don't know, but we want leeks from Egypt. We want to go back. Oh, I know that we were slaves there, but it was so much better. We had meat, we had this, we had that. They were not focused on the unseen God. They were not focused on the eternal. They kept looking back and they kept wanting to go back. And Moses, almost all the way through, was like, come on, y'all. Come on. God's got this. And God kept showing them, I've got this. It's under control. And they kept wanting to go back. But that's not the way Abraham was. And that's not the way that we should be either. We need to have the pilgrim mentality. The mentality of, it's not about now. It's not about comfort now. It's not about safety now. It's not about peace now. I'm looking for a heavenly country. This pleases God ultimately because the desires are lined up right. Look at verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared them a city. I wonder sometimes if God looks down at us and there are things that He has told us that we need to do. And we'll look at some of these things in a moment. But He looks at things that He told us that we need to do, and we keep drawing back. We keep looking back instead of towards the eternal. And He looks down and He says, oh, why won't they trust me? I know it's unseen, but I've proven my faithfulness so many times before. Why won't they trust me? I think we look at these men and women of faith sometimes and we say, well, that was them and that was then. God doesn't ask us to do that type stuff now. Oh, really? What does this look like in our life? What does this look like for you? What does this look like for me? Well, let's very briefly look at each one of these and see how it might play out in our life. Think about Noah. Noah was the one who built the boat and declared judgment was coming. Are we prepared? Do we live lives that believe judgment is real and that we tell other people judgment is real, no matter how stupid they might think it is? Are we heralds of righteousness, in other words, when the rest of the world scoffs at the fact that God might actually judge? Do we live against reality, the reality that we see? Abraham, what might his action look like in our life? Are we willing to leave all to obey without having all the details in hand? In other words, are we willing to come to a point of full surrender to God where we say, God, I don't need all the details. I just want to obey You. I will surrender everything to You. I will go anywhere. I will say anything. I will do anything. I just want You. I'll trust You with the details. This is one of the things that keeps so many Christian young people, I think, from giving their lives totally to God. I'm 18 years old. I can't give everything to God. I don't know how it's going to end up. I don't know all the details. I don't know what he's going to ask me to do. What if he makes me do something I don't want to do? But faith says, I am assured, I am convinced of God, I'm convinced of His love for me, I'm convinced that He does all things well, I'm convinced that He has everything for my good, and so you know what, I don't know all the details, but I'm going to give everything to Him. I will follow no matter what. Abraham didn't have all the details, and that's the way we need to live sometimes. Another thing we learned from Abraham that might affect us, are we willing to live uncomfortably now while looking to eternity? In other words, are we willing to not put down deep roots on this earth and to live as pilgrims and strangers and immigrants who are never fully accepted by this world? We want so badly to be accepted by people. And I look at the church across our nation, and so many people want the church so badly to be accepted by the world. That's what they want. They have church that unchurched people like. That's what they call it. Church that unchurched people like. And they want to be accepted by the world. Are we willing to live as a stranger, as a pilgrim who says, I will never receive love from the world, but I am loved by Him, and that's all that matters. But the sad reality of it is we say that, but our lives say a totally different story. Because the way we dress, the way we talk, what we drive, what we live in, so much of that is controlled by what other people think. We let other people run our lives and their expectations run our lives instead of God. Sarah, what does that look like in our life? Sometimes we bump into these impossible situations and we're convinced that God wants us to do it. And do you know what we keep doing? How we show the faith of Sarah? We keep doing the impossible in face of the facts. We keep doing the impossible in face of the facts, knowing that God said that He would hear, knowing that God said that He would answer, and that the reward will be now or it will be eternal. This is the question I want us to go home with tonight. Many of these people, like I said, we're going to see that they believe God, that they follow Him, that they go into this unseen aspect, and that God rewards them. But I think we need to come face to face with the reality that it's possible that we need to live with the tension of faith in our life. That there are things that we will follow God in, the unseen, the assurance of the and conviction of the unseen, that we will follow God, that we will do some action that He asks us to do, and that we might not ever see the reward on this earth. That is hard for us to understand. That is hard for us to do. That is hard for us to accept. And I wonder sometimes if this is where a lot of Christians pull back. How could this play out in your life? How about the way that you raise your children? You pour your life into a child and you point them to Christ all that you can, but there is no guarantee that that child is going to do what you want them to do. There's no guarantee that that child is going to follow God with all of his heart. That's a reality that we must face sometimes, but we trust God. Sometimes we do this, we raise our children a certain way in the face of what everyone else thinks and suffer ridicule for the decisions we make in the way that we raise our children. You see it all the time, people who come from a different background, a different faith background, or a different religious background, and they choose to follow Christ, and when they do that, they get all kinds of blowback from the family. And all they can do is say, God, you know we're doing the right thing, we trust you. I heard a story the other day. We had lunch, the graduation lunch with Sam and Tina Schwery, and their family was there. And they come from an Orthodox kind of Catholic background in Lebanon. And Mr. Schwery was telling this story about how after he came to Christ, that they began to teach the children about how to be saved and teach them the gospel. Well, after Sam was born, the grandmothers became worried that Mr. Schwery, Nick Schwery, had gone crazy and that he was messing his child up spiritually. So one day, when they were keeping Sam, the two grandmothers got together and conspired, and they took Sam to be baptized, sprinkled. The two grandmothers took him off, took him to the priest to be sprinkled, because they thought they were off their rocker. And Mr. Schwery found out about it after his mother, 20-something years later, after his mother came to Christ and said, "I've got something I need to tell you." And Mr. Swery's like, "That's okay, you just got wet." Another area that we could seek God in, and we could walk by faith, and we could take the action that we ourselves might not see the immediate reward of it, is seeking God for revival. I have wrestled with this a long time, because everything in me screams out, "God, if I seek you, that you're going to do this." He is going to do it. But I have to be aware that I might not see it. No. That's not the way God works. If we seek Him, He will answer. You might not see it. You could seek it here, and it might happen in another part of the world. You could seek it here, seek Him here, and die and never see it. Abraham never realized all the promises.